Lisa has a husband, two amazing sons, and an amazing daughter-in-law. She was Minnesota-born, but Iowa-raised. She moved here 25 years ago, so she's been in the area for quite a long time. And back in the 1900s, she used to be a software engineer doing really cool stuff. She worked for military aircraft designing communication and navigation displays. So she has some pretty neat stories, if you ever want to ask her. Most importantly, Lisa likes chocolate. That's not most important, but Lisa likes chocolate and college basketball, but what she really loves is discipling women and young moms in the Word. And you probably maybe do or don't know this, depending on how much you're here, but Lisa volunteers for like everything. Food, she's everywhere. She's amazing. So we're super thankful for who Lisa is, but especially for her heart for all of you guys here. So she's going to be talking about spiritual disciplines and talking about what it means to grow and model, grow your children well by modeling this in your life. So would you welcome Lisa McGowan?
Thank you. We didn't do a great job getting the table discussions going. Like, we never did them at all at our table today. But if any of you can shout out to me, your question was, what's your primary hope for your children? Somebody. That they follow Jesus. So what if that goal for our children of just having that saving faith in Christ is short-sighted? Our oldest son, Graham, chose to accept Jesus' payment for his sin at the ripe old age of 3. The two of us were out back on the deck in June of 2000, and I was reading through Chuck Colson's How Now Shall We Live book, but I had my feet in the wading pool, so technically I was swimming with Graham. You get that, moms? Graham talked really early, and he talked very well. So my husband and I were used to really big conversations with him, and we didn't hold back things. When he asked us a question, we just gave him the answer. We didn't try to dumb it down or whatever, and we didn't try to over-explain it. We just give it to him, and most of the time, that was fine. So he asked me what the book was about. I summarized the book. He asked me what I was doing. I said, I gave him the title. And then he asked me what it was about. And I summarized that the book was about how postmodern worldview was taking away the idea of truth so that people wouldn't feel guilty about their sin anymore. Sorry, I've had this crud going around, and occasionally I break into teenage boy voice. So then he asked me what sin was, and I answered that it was anything that wasn't perfect. It was against God. God can only have perfect in his presence. You see the progression. We're going through the gospel in his series of questions. Well, I took a pause and called my husband, because I had always envisioned that the two of us would lead our children together to the Lord. So I gave him a quick phone call. He was on a lunch meeting and either couldn't understand or couldn't hear what I was saying, so I'm yelling in his phone, little 2000 flip phone, explaining to him that Graham was on the edge and he wanted to ask Jesus for salvation. Eventually, my husband understood it, and I'm pretty sure the rest of the restaurant did too, and maybe I'll meet somebody in heaven that I shared my faith with over the yelling phone. Anyway, I had the most precious eternal joy to pray with my little son, Graham, as he passed from life to death. Or I said that backwards. From death to life. Woo! And received the forgiveness of Jesus. That Jesus offers to all. And very satisfied at the end of that exchange, Graham went back to swimming, and I tried to contain my excitement and went back to my book. Well, my poor husband never had the opportunity to be with either of our sons when they entered the kingdom of God. So my youngest son, Alec, and I were on the family room couch And we were working on his Awana homework probably about 15 minutes before we were supposed to leave. That's how Awana homework rolled in our house. So anyway, that week there was just a progression of questions and verses about the gospel. God is perfect. God loves you. All have sinned and fallen short. Jesus died. Jesus rose. All who call on his name will be saved and given forgiveness and eternal life. And I asked Alec, 6-year-old Alec, what he thought about that. And the choice was so clear and obvious to him. He couldn't understand why anyone would make an opposite choice. And I had again that precious eternal joy to pray with Alec as he went from death to life and entered the kingdom of God in eternity. Now, I just have to say, ladies, ironically, a few weeks later, we flunked Alec out of Awana. It was just too stressful for him. And I did not want the Word of God and following God to be a source of stress and anxiety for him. He and his brother are very different. His brother was like, yes, give me the verses and give me the merit badges. Did not work for Alec. So anyway, now, if my only goals for my sons were for them to have faith in Jesus, I would have been done. But I posit to you that we need to set our hopes higher, and we need to set that goal for our children to have true saving faith in Jesus, but also a vibrant walk with him and a vibrant understanding of God's kingdom here on earth, their place in God's kingdom, and being fit for his kingdom in eternity. And we can't model to them what we aren't doing ourselves. So let's see if this is going to go. All right. One of my favorite Bible scholars and authors is Ken Boa. Ken writes a few ideas that I'd like you to consider from his book, Conform to His Image, Biblical and Practical Approaches to Spiritual Formation. I just feel smarter reading that title. How about you? Anyway, Ken writes, we desire to know Christ more deeply, but we shun the lifestyle that would make it happen. By relegating the spiritual to certain times and activities, we are ill-prepared to face the temptations and challenges of daily living in a Christ-like way. Now, I served for many years on the admissions committee of a small private Christian school here in Nova. It wasn't a requirement for families to be followers of a Christ, but the school defined itself uniquely as a Christ-centered school, not just a Christian school. So it made sense that we, you know, talked with the applicants about that and kind of, you know, had a feel for what they thought of that. So I was always amused by, and it was invariably the first answer for many applicants when I would ask them about their spiritual practices, their faith practices at home. Evidently, Christians must always pray before we eat food, and we must listen to Christian music on the radio in our cars. If only it were so easy. I don't want to make those two activities sound trite or be arrogant, but I found it telling that so many parents had no idea how to pass spiritual truth on to their children, and they were all too willing to throw them over their fence and relegate that responsibility to some institution or program. Moms, we have the most incredible privilege to be able to walk with Christ ourselves and model that to our children and let them see the light of Jesus in us. There isn't a shortcut. There isn't a hack for their formation, and there isn't one for ours either. It's really easy to use the example of athletes or musicians that faithfully prepare behind the scenes so that they are free to do what they have practiced when they're called upon to do it. Dallas Willard calls this the law of indirect preparedness. I'm going the wrong way. So sorry. There we go. The law of indirect preparedness. The disciplines in the background of our lives prepare us for the unexpected times when we will need to respond in appropriate ways. Willpower will not be enough unless our wills have been prepared by practice. That sounds like the definition of mothering toddlers, doesn't it? Being prepared for the unexpected times when you need to respond appropriately. All silliness aside, we have the great privilege to walk that light of Jesus before our children. The Christian church has traditionally recognized a dozen or so spiritual disciplines that, when practiced, seek the grace of God's transformation and sanctification in our daily personal lives. Different places will tell you different things on what spiritual disciplines are actually. Wow, that didn't turn out quite as clear as it did on my computer. I hope you can see those. Here's just a dozen kind of traditional disciplines: prayer, fasting, Bible reading, meditation, study, solitude, worship, fellowship, evangelism, Sabbath rest, remembering, service, silence, and memorization. These disciplines are tools for us to use and interact and cooperate with God, the divine, to connect with the power that's indwelling us with His Holy Spirit. As we become familiar in practicing these disciplines, it becomes easier to model them and to equip our children with their practice. Our desire is really for our children to have lifelong, vibrant relationships with Christ, not just to receive salvation. So today is not going to be an exhaustive dive into all of those because we don't have dinner, too. Most of these disciplines and the practice of them overlap a little bit, and you'll see that. But I just want to talk over a few to pique your interest to pursue more. Prayer, the idea of talking with God directly and openly, just as we would talk with one another, is one of the greatest concepts. It's all too easy for us to slip into self-reliance when we neglect to practice this really simple but this profound discipline. Why should we pray, since God already knows what we're thinking and what we will do? Again, not an exhaustive list. But prayer increases our intimacy and trust with God. Psalm 116, 1 through 2 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Ladies, we serve a God who has ears. He hears us. He is not a man-made God. He is not an idol. We're also commanded to pray. In Luke 18 is the parable of the persistent widow. If you're not familiar with that story, it kind of sounds like a toddler going, mom, 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 you know, continually asking. But that's the fervency and the consistency that God desires for us to come and before him and persist in our prayers. Another benefit or aspect of prayer is that God helps us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Prayer takes us to the throne room of God. Now, that's really not what it's going to look like. That's just a Google image. But I want you to have in your mind's eye, as you're praying, being before the throne of God, directly into his presence. Prayer makes a genuine difference. These are Jesus's words. In Luke 11, 9 through 10, Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." We have only to ask. Prayer gives us joy. It increases our understanding. It gives us guidance. I often use the prayers of Jesus and the many pillars of faith in Scripture to instruct me how to pray. Yes. One of my favorites to pray for family and friends is the prayer of Paul found in Colossians 1. It says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." I also still regularly pray for my sons, even though they're grown now, from Psalm 78:7, and it's for them to keep on track, TRK, that they would trust God, that they would remember God's deeds, and that they would keep his commands. Ladies, find something in Scripture that resonates with you, that resonates with your kids. And I am terrible at memorizing, so I have to make things cute. So TRK. These were easy ways for me to pray and to trust and then look for God's answers when I pray God's word. I know it's his will. Okay, we're going to take 60 seconds here for a table discussion. I have a second hand to look at. What do you typically pray about, and when do you pray? And don't feel guilty if before meals is your answer. I was being judgmental. Go. Okay? I'm giving you 60 seconds, mentor moms. Lead your table. All right, 60 seconds goes fast. So how can we cultivate this practice of this spiritual discipline of prayer? Start talking. Develop the habit of starting your day with prayer even before you got out of bed. I thank God that he tells you that his mercy is new every morning, and I always ask him to set my course straight for the day. This is recorded, isn't it? There's this little song that I'm not a singer, and here I am with teenage boy voice today. But there's this little song that we sang when the kids were little in the morning, and I still, when I wake up in the morning, this little song runs in my head. "Good morning, God, this is your day. I am your child, show me your way." Then I encourage you to set some time apart in the morning. Start your day with prayer if you're able to. Find a prayer model that works for you, like Acts. you may be familiar with that. A stands for adoration, spend time adoring the attributes of God. C, confess. Our Western church really doesn't do that very much. T, thanksgiving, thank the Lord. That's different than adoring. Thanking him is remembering his deeds. And then S, which they had to make that little acronym, whatever, work. So S means to supplicate, which really means to plead, to beg. I find that the more time that I spend in adoration, confession, and thankfulness, the more my petitions are focused on God's will and not my own. We are instructed to pray. In Scripture teaches us to pray without ceasing. And practicing prayer throughout the day, even for a few moments in routine activities, such as feeding your child or changing diapers or whatever, reclaim those times. I always prayed for my kids and my family as I was sorting laundry, kind of like the armor of God, you know, praying that their little feet, praying for their socks, finding their socks, praying that they would go to places that they were sent by God, that they would be protected. You know, I prayed for their underwear. I'd pray that, you know, they would be preserving their bodies for their spouses. You know, pray for all the parts. But I just encourage you to find a method that works for you to keep track of your prayer requests. Keep a journal, write down prayers, thanksgivings, and answered prayers. I'm not a journal girl, so I use a little file card system where people's names are just in little tabs in my file card system. So every day I move to the next little tab to pray for those people so that I don't have like 150 people that I'm praying for every day. It's broken up. When there's answers, I write the answer on the card and put that in a separate spot of my little card system. And that's so encouraging, especially on days where I'm like doubting my faith, discouraged with myself or whatever. I can go back through those prayers. Or I'm fearful because the Lord's, I don't see him answering or moving in some of my persistent prayers. So that's just a great tool for me to be able to go back and practice the discipline of remembering and thanking God. I just lost my place. Make sure that your children see and hear you pray. Involve the children in bedtime prayers or mealtime prayers. It's really sad to me when I come across people who are reluctant to pray in any kind of public setting, even with the intimacy of close friends, because it kind of indicates me that they're not familiar with praying, not comfortable with it, and not. All right, we'll use this in the meantime. Now I really don't know where I am. Okay, I suggest that you get in the habit of asking your children. I'll just do this. Thank you. Let's hear it for Sarah. Yay! She always keeps everything running so smoothly. Anyway, I encourage you to get in the habit of asking your children and your husband how you can pray for them. It lets you see a little peek into their heart, what's important to them. And one memorable time, when I asked what I could pray for my kids, my youngest was 4 and my oldest was 10, and this was them at 4 and 10. My youngest asked that I would pray that he would never get lost from mommy and daddy. And that touched my heart so deeply because he was adopted at 23 months. And even at that young age, he was struggling and wrestling with knowing where he belonged. That request still continues to form how I pray for him, even today at age 22. I should have put pictures of big Alec and Graham in. I didn't. Maybe you'll see them in church with me sometime. They're giants. Thanks be to God. Alec has a really secure hold of God's spiritual adoption through his life experience now. Now, you're not always going to get a profound answer or a profound peek into your kids' hearts, because I'm pretty sure at that same time when I asked Graham, he wanted to win at his baseball game that day. But that was still a picture into his heart, too, and how competitive he is and how important that was for him. So another spiritual, wow, I'm having a yard sale. Wow. Okay. I'm not going to spend much time on these two disciplines because there's so many great tools and plans available. Chris, do you need more batteries? No, I don't need any of these. I don't need any of these. I'm good. I'm good, ladies. I don't need those. I'm so sorry. I really don't know where I am now. Okay, there's so many great tools are available to us now for studying our Bibles. Chris has led a class on an inductive Bible study, and I'm sure if you'd buy her a coffee, she could give you the Cliff Notes version of it. It is a skill worth learning. The Word of God, ooh, it works, yay. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then Hebrews 4:12 says, all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, woman, child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is life. It's direction. It's hope for us. And I don't mind the little peeps. You can stay here. All right, another 60-second timeout here. Mentor moms, putting you on the spot. How did you prioritize time in the Word when your kids were little? Or, if that didn't happen, what would you do different if you were in these ladies' seats? 60 seconds, go. All right, that was 55 seconds. How is that? Ladies, I encourage you, just get in the Bible. Chris can tell you all of the Bible studies, the women's Bible studies that are starting next week. Yay! There's plenty of options. Use an app, use a devotional. Just make sure that you have a plan. And I encourage you, yes, spend time in devotionals, but I encourage you to figure out time where you can set aside to study the Word, to dig in and search for some answers. Listen to Scripture while you're doing chores, or exercising or driving. And as you're able, focus on memorizing a verse every week. Post it around the house. Man, it is so easy for your kids to memorize things. Their brains are so malleable. Just stuff it in while you can. Because I can't anymore. Am I right? It's really hard to memorize when you're born in the 1900s. Whatever you do, make sure that your children see that you're in the Word of God and that it's a priority in your life. It's really important that your children see you read a paper Bible, because otherwise they might think that you're doom scrolling. And don't, you know, tidy your Bible away and hide it away on a shelf when you're done. Leave it out. Leave it out. Leave it open. So that as they're bigger and able to read, they can start asking questions. Oh, Mom, I saw you were reading Ezekiel today. What's that about? Now, the spiritual discipline of worship. It's really easy to identify what people worship, whether it be possessions or education or status or achievement or even themselves. Hi. As moms, we need to cultivate a proper reverence of God and teach our children how to cultivate their own reverence. Now, when you heard the word worship, what was the first thing that popped in your mind? Probably music, probably corporate singing. You might well think of well-produced songs with catchy tunes and inspiring verses. Maybe you think of the corporate setting, a dark sanctuary with well-placed lights and perfectly tuned instruments. Worship is so much more, and we benefit from a proper understanding of worship today. A.W. Tozer in 1961 said, "Worship, I say, rises or falls with our concept of God. And if there is one terrible disease in the church, it is that we do not see God as great as he is." He said that in 1961. I wonder what he'd say about it now. The Hebrew word for worship in the Bible denotes the physical body position of bowing down, lowering the face. And there's so many examples where humans were just laid out before God in Scripture. There was Moses in the burning bush, Paul when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and even John, the disciple, who walked with Jesus, but after Jesus had died and was resurrected, we see in the account in the book of Revelation that when John was in his Savior's presence, he fell down to the point where somebody had to pick him up. Now, so that's the Hebrew definition. It's a position of falling down. The Greek definition and use of the word in the Bible implies an experience, an encounter with God, and a song of praise to God. Now, that I think of songs of praise. I think of David, and the Psalms are filled with songs and prayers that we can learn from and emulate. So our worship should be both physical and spiritual. We're created for worship, and we must fight to maintain the proper focus of our worship. Otherwise, we're going to worship unworthy things. We're going to worship people. We're going to worship possessions. So true worship begins with a proper view of God. It seems trivial today when we say and sing that God is awesome, because Western culture has made that like a surfer dude slang. But the true definition of awesome and what it means biblically is it's something that's dreadful. It's terrible. It's terrifying. It's unapproachable. A.W. Tozer says, "If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped." I don't remember if I made a slide for this or not. Nope. Okay. That was a little peek ahead. So I find my attempt to uncover the majesty of God kind of comical. It's like grabbing a teaspoonful out of an ocean. God is so vast. But we're going to look at one of the attributes that God describes himself by in the Bible that isn't very common for us to first think of. And my goal is for you just to have a bigger picture of God. So God speaks of himself in Scripture as a fire. The godless are seen in Isaiah 33:14, trembling in fear of God's judgment, saying, "Who among us can dwell with consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" Obviously, the answer is no one. In contrast, the God-fearing say in Hebrews 12:29, "Let us offer to God with acceptable worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was first given to Jesus' followers, it came looking like fire had come into the room. And in 1 Peter 1:7, our faith is tested like gold is tested by fire. So you see these images of God being a consuming fire all through Scripture. So we're doing another little 60-second dive here. How does the fact that God describes him as fire change your reverence for him? Have you ever thought about that before? Go. Okay, not very much talk here, or if there is talk. Abby, were you talking? I'm sorry. Abby was talking, and I couldn't tell. It looked like your table was... Keep going. Yeah. All right, so I encourage you to consider how you might be able to cultivate and expand your idea of worship and your picture of God, getting God out of a small box, putting him in the big, vast domain that he belongs in. Have you ever physically put yourself flat out on the floor in humility with God or knelt before him in awe? I know that my missing ACL knee doesn't really like to do that very much anymore. Although kneeling was never meant to be comfortable. It's a position of humility. What really matters in our worship is that we enter it in a posture of humble awe. And if your body isn't able to get down and get up off of the floor, then somehow get your heart down on the floor and up on it later on. That humble position, that humble heart attitude is teachable. It's Yeah. Anyway, study the big and terrifying attributes of God to grow within you a proper reverence of him. Participate mindfully in corporate worship. If repeated words of modern choruses aren't your thing, then fix your mind on what you know to be true of God and from his word. I love how there's always scripture at the bottom of our song lyrics in church, because I am from the 1900s. I need more than 10 words. Add God's word in prayer in your mind to the songs, and don't exclude yourself from worship just because the style is different from what you like. And let your children see you truly worship God with mind, body, and spirit, private and corporately. The truly extreme and formidable attributes of God. Show them a big view of God. Now, I found it interesting. I run down all these rabbit trails. As I was looking at the topic of worship, like we tend to attribute raised hands to worship. What I found in scripture was raised hands were in prayer, like kind of like, oh, fill my hands. And where worship was really a posture falling down. So do what you're going to do. We don't have time to go through all of these others today, but I encourage you, look at you. You're all practicing the spiritual discipline of fellowship today. Ah, yay. Practice hospitality. Get involved in people's lives. Practice the spiritual discipline of service. Let your children see you serving other people. Be intentional about rest and removing, especially screens. Rest from screens, fast from screens. I know it's really hard to do when your children won't even let you go to the bathroom alone. Somehow manage to fit some solitude into your schedule. And solitude isn't where you can go off and watch something on Netflix on your phone. For me, solitude sometimes is going to a public place with my earplugs in, and reading or studying, because I'm not looking at a pile of laundry that I need to do or, you know, some other distraction. Gratitude and reflection. Be thankful and remember. So I have to share with you that while I was preparing for the talk last week, I went for a couple days of solitude and silence at Panera with my orange hunting quality earplugs in. And my youngest was home from college, and he called me and basically said, "Where are you, and when are you going to feed me?" It really doesn't change until they're grown and gone. So I invited him to join me at Panera a couple hours later, and while we ate lunch, I told him about my topic and, you know, bounced some ideas off of him, and he gave me some good feedback. Then I asked him what it was like when he was growing up, and after he realized that wasn't an invitation to criticize the way that Dad and I did things wrong, you know, that I was really genuinely curious about what it felt like, looked like for him to be encouraged to have faith and begin to walk in faith on his own. And he said he always knew, and this is not a, look at the McGowans, because, man, we messed it up more than we did it right. But Alex said that he always knew that our faith was real and that what we talked, we also walked. He saw that our Bibles never stayed in the same place. He saw that we served you know, in youth group and Bible studies. He saw us make commitment to our fellowship, our shepherd group. He saw us make priority. He saw us choose priorities that would grow his spiritual formation over baseball skills or whatever. There are awesome programs here available for kids like Awana's, the youth group, Quest. There are awesome schools, Christian schools for your kids to go to. But I want to encourage you not to throw your kids over the fence. You have the primary relationship with them. You have that great privilege to really know your kids and to be able to disciple and mentor them and watch them become fully mature in their faith. I'm not saying that it's a prescription that if you do this, then your kids will follow Christ and be excited about being part of his kingdom. I wish it were. But that doesn't take away your responsibility for your own spiritual development. We really do desire to know Christ more deeply, and we so desire for our children to know him intimately. I encourage you to embrace a lifestyle that makes the practice of some of these disciplines a priority, and I encourage you to dive into some that maybe you've never done before. Like, you know, I don't know if you've fasted or whatever. There's tons of resources where you can go out and learn. What does this mean? I guarantee that your children will see you putting the work into your spiritual life. Now, this is not intended to be a guilt trip. Another burden for you to walk out of here and go, oh, I'm not doing that either. I get it. There's some days, like, I'm really proud of you for all getting here, and you all look so good. But just like an athlete or a musician trains so that they can be free to do their thing to their best of ability, I encourage you to train now, because I guarantee you there's some stuff coming when your kids get older that is going to surprise you. And it's going to be different for each kid. And I just encourage you to walk tight with the Lord, to trust him, and to build how you can these spiritual disciplines in your life. And it was a great privilege to come and chat with you today. And the end.